As the hymn says, of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be. He is Alpha and Omega. He the source, the ending, he. Of things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see. Evermore and evermore. Now it's interesting that we always have John chapter 1 after Christmas, one of the most theologically dense chapters in all of Scripture. And of course, December 27th is also the feast day of John the Evangelist, who penned these words. Now Matthew and Luke have these extensive birth stories. Matthew talks about the wise men, talks about Joseph. Luke, of course, has the backstory. John the Baptist, Zechariah, everybody else. But John has no birth story. He goes back even further to the beginning. The beginning of everything. The beginning of time. The primordial beginning. And he proclaims Christ present not only in Christ's birth, but in the birth of all things. In the birth of creation. And Christ was with God in the beginning and was God in the beginning. Now there are three themes that emerge from John 1 that are important for our Christmas season and for our Christian life. Some of these I got from New Testament professor Gary Burge. The first one is the touchstone of our faith. This is what we would call Christology. The babe in the manger was God himself. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. And actually, the creed is right here in John chapter 1, if you look carefully. Now, you remember when our friend St. Nicholas was here a few weeks ago, and he talked about the Council of Nicaea and how important it was to affirm Christ's deity. Some say, oh, the Council of Nicaea, that was pulled together by the powerful Roman Empire, and they were relying on Greek philosophy, and they made this whole thing up about the Trinity and the deity of Christ. However, look at John chapter 1, and all of those affirmations are there, right in the first chapter of John. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. The incarnation is about God becoming flesh. It is what makes us Christian and not Jewish or Muslim. In fact, the Quran goes out of its way to say, Allah has no son. Allah is not begotten. First and second century rabbis had plenty of theories about Jesus' origins, many of them involving Mary and a Roman soldier. But the deity of Christ is what we must proclaim. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. We have to proclaim this truth. But the second reflection is that many have and do reject this truth. Rejection is what John speaks of, and what much of the content of the Gospels' stories contain. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they build upon the parable of the sower, which describes all the reasons why people reject Christ. The seed is the gospel, the soil is the human heart. People reject because Satan takes the seed of the gospel away. Persecution and trouble and lack of depth cause it to stop growing. And lastly, our favorite one, the seed is choked by distraction and the lure of wealth and the cares of life. That's ours. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel then give example after example of people who are in these categories, who hang in there for a while, fall away, who are there saying, Hosanna, and then saying, Crucify him. Those who outright reject him from the beginning. John puts it this way, He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own did not accept him. There it is. Whatever folks in our world hang their hats on, in many ways the incarnation of Jesus and the gospel has been set to the side. It is more difficult in our culture because people think they have an idea about what Christianity is, but they really don't know the story at all. Our culture may not be post-Christian, but I would say there is a familiarized saturation, a shadow of Christianity that is not the thing itself. Ask the person on the street, what is Easter about? And you get all kinds of different theories. Not much of them have to do with Jesus at all. Ask them what Christmas is about. It's about giving. It's about love. G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. But we must continue to proclaim the historic Christian faith in its entirety, with all creativity and love. More importantly, we must live it so that people are not rejecting a notion of the faith or a shadow of the faith, but the faith itself. But the gospel also is received by some, and John affirms that. For all who receive him, this is the last point, there is transformation. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Sons and daughters of God, adopted by the Spirit of God, being changed. We use the word metanoia, repentance, but it also relates to metamorphosis, being turned from one thing to the next, having a life transformation. That is what the gospel is about. That is why we love to see George Bailey every year in It's a Wonderful Life. George returns to that bridge after Clarence has shown him what life would be like without him. He gets back there hoping to bring back his old life. And he prays, Clarence, Clarence, help me. Get me back. Get me back. I don't care what happens to me. Get me back to my wife and kids. Help me, Clarence, please. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again. And we know what happens with the rest of the story. It's why when we see Scrooge led to his own grave and sees his own headstone by the ghost of Christmas future, and his mind and his heart are changed as he looks at his gravestone. Spirit, hear me. I am not the man I was. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Oh, tell me I may sponge away the writing on this stone. We root for these characters because we know that they, in those characters, are also us. We know that we reside in Scrooge and George Bailey and others. And we are inspired that those things would happen with our own lives. I remind you of Scott Hosey's quote, "Our witness of a great moral beauty can change us, elevate us, make us aspire to be better persons ourselves." This is what the gospel is about. Jesus came to make us new, to give us a fresh start, to give us another chance, not in spite of our sin and weakness, but because of it. The Exultet, that anthem that we sing every Easter, is actually based on reflections from St. Augustine. The old Latin version has the phrase, felix culpa. Does anybody know what felix culpa means? Happy fault. Happy fault. Augustine writes, "O true necessities, O truly necessary sin of Adam, destroyed completely by the death of Christ. O happy fault that earned for us so great, so glorious a Redeemer. The sanctifying power of this night dispels wickedness, washes faults away, restores innocence to the fallen, and joy to mourners." The incarnation, the cross, the resurrection was not God's plan B. He didn't place us in the garden and say, "Oh, those people, now what am I going to do? Well, let's experiment. Let's try those Ten Commandments and see what happens." The intent was always to send the Redeemer. The intent was always to send a Redeemer because of our most happy fault, which we always have and always will have and have always had. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came in the manger so that he would begin his work on our behalf. For all who received him, he gave them the power to become children of God. Now that's a Merry Christmas.